First Thessalonians 5. I was told this morning this chapter should be memorization for everybody. Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. But I will anyway. Right? That's For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The approach that Paul uses here to say to them, it's not that I think you don't know, but it is that I want to reassure you and make sure that you understand the details of it. It's not that I think you don't know it, that you've never heard this before. What about it? Do you think that there are people today in churches who don't understand the concept or the theology of the rapture? Is it, and I'll say this, I've had somebody come to me in the last couple of years and say, Pastor, when you talk about stuff like that, you run people off because it's so unbelievable. Right? I mean, if you just stick to the gospel and, you know, the nice stories of the Bible and don't talk about the miracles and the phenomenal things, then you won't, because when you talk about that stuff, people just think you're crazy. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, I mean, just go back up, because I'm not making this up. This is what the Bible says. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. All right, by the way, this sounds outrageous, doesn't it? It's a fact that we grow up in church hearing this theology of the rapture, this doctrine of the rapture. And it doesn't matter when you put it, before the tribulation or mid-tribulation, or it doesn't matter where you put it, the whole idea, the whole concept is wild. And I think that there are a lot of churches that don't teach it anymore just because of that. One day, all the saints, all those who have given themselves to Christ, will be taken up. You don't have to have a special pair of shoes or drink a certain potion to be ready when it happens. All right, we're not a cult. You don't have to lay in a bunk bed and drink a tonic, right, with your Nikes on. All right, those are that's wild, right? But the Bible says that the trump of God, the shout of the archangel, it's going to alarm us. It's going to awaken us in the bodies of those who've been buried and cremated and dissolved will be pulled back together to reunite with those souls that have already gone to heaven. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, body and all. I know that in the movies, they always leave our shoes and clothes behind, but I think we're just going to take it with us when we go. And so when we'll be raptured up. That's what the word rapture, caught up. By the way, the word rapture is not in the Bible. But the word caught up, the phrase caught up, that's the term. And it's wild. But that's what's going to happen. When's it going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It is wild. Uh-huh. Right. I'm glad you asked that question. Because we're gonna be judged in this body. Right? We'll be judged in this body, and then what's going to happen is we're going to get a new body. We're going to put this one on one more time. Just for judgment day. Yeah, right. And get a new body. And so we'll be in eternity with and laying this body aside. We won't need it anymore. And I get that that is the wildest idea some people have ever heard. But it's in the Bible. And it's not a parallel or a parable or an illustration. It is a warning that that's going to happen. He says, of those times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety, and there's a key here, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What is the key word in verse 3? Sudden destruction. Peace. What is the key element of verse 3 in order for us to comprehend what it's saying? Escape. They. The key to verse 3, we're 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The key to understanding verse 3 is they. It's so important that we, when we read the Bible, that we understand who is speaking and to whom they are speaking. Because it's not talking to us in verse 3, is it? It's talking about they. It's not talking about believers. It's talking. Look at what he says. Let's look at it that way. When they shall say peace and safety. See, what do you think the common attitude about the world is today? You think there's turmoil? You think people think we're in turmoil? I mean, everything's fine. Here's what they think. Let's pay attention. They think that we're going to be able to save the planet with solar panels and battery-operated cars, right? And windmills. So don't forget the windmills. We're going to be able to save the planet from overheating and burning up with those items, right? And so the rich get richer. By the way, it's incredible to me, these people who say that global warming is going to cause the earth, the sea levels to rise by property on the coast, right? They really believe it's going to do that. And they fly their jets to these conferences to talk about fossil fuels, right? So do they really believe it? No. Most of the people believe that we're going to be able to fix all this, right? We're going to be able to, if we could just get everybody to appreciate that Hamas and Palestine is just, you know, just trying to be understood, just misunderstood, right? If we just understand that and get the Jews to not be critical of Hamas, then everybody would get along. Let me just remind you of this. Israel was minding their own business worshiping God on the day that Hamas attacked them. And all they've done since then is defend themselves. And by the way, it would be nice to get our hostages, our people that have been captured, back home. But I'm the bigot, I guess. So the idea that most of the world has is that we're going to be able to just have peace, that we're going to do better, that we're going to live better, that we're going to have more, that we're just going to be so educated and so wise and all these things that there won't be any problems. Kumbaya. Right? Let me ask you a question. If you don't believe that we're going to be able to get to that point, then wouldn't you be saying, like Brother Ronnie said, the world's in turmoil, right? War. But what happens is, for most of us, if it doesn't affect us, it doesn't matter. So the Jews have to have bomb shelters for bus shelters for the children to go to school in the morning. They have alarms that sound when the missiles are in the air. Airstrikes are coming in. But we're not experiencing it, right? And I can tell you, when I was over in Israel, they had a bombing near the airport. And they said, oh, we might not be able to go to this section of the country. And we could see the smoke from a great distance, but guess what? It wasn't where we were. And so it didn't change our schedule at all. When they had the earthquake out here in the Gulf, right, 10, 15 years ago, did y'all feel it shaking? No. When the had the oil disaster out there, did it get on your shoes? Right. Chaos is going on all around us, but as long as we're able to get up and do what we do every day, we don't think about all that. And so we do what he said here. They're saying, peace. Everything's fine. Everything's fine until it reaches us. He says, they shall say peace and safety. Go ahead. It's a cycle. That cycle is going to come around finally at hit midnight, and that'll be the end of it. But you're right. And so it cycles around. And by the way, it's for the most part, I said this the other night, it's not organic. Right? These kids didn't run out and buy a bunch of tents that just happened to all be the same kind of tents. Right? Somebody's behind it all. Somebody's financing. At least that's my perception. Let me say it that way. But when they say peace and safety, like everything's fine, then sudden, here's the thing. They're not ready for it. They're not expecting it. So let me ask you something. You're sitting in church this morning. Are you expecting the Lord to come back? Are you expecting that the trumpet's going to sound, the clouds are going to open, and you're going to just be out of here? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. So if you don't believe that we're going to be caught out of here, then you don't believe the Bible. You say, well, I believe it might happen someday, but I just don't believe it's going to happen today. And that's what he's getting at. When it happens, we're not going to be ready for it because we weren't thinking about it. Because we were thinking about what was going to be for lunch today and what we're going to do tomorrow. And, you know, we weren't thinking about Jesus coming back. By the way, I'm going to eat lunch too. Sudden destruction cometh on them as a travail upon a woman with child. Travail like contractions. How many of you remember what that, ladies, y'all remember what those contractions felt like? How many of you remember it? Right? And I'm glad y'all raised your hand. Y'all remember what it's like for us to have a cold. Right, y'all? I'm glad y'all understand what a man cold feels like now. Y'all thought it was easy. Now you understand. All right. But look at what it says. They shall not escape. They, that's the key. They shall not escape. See, we're going to be caught up. Look at what he says up here in chapter 4, verse 15. We, which are alive and remain. We, and then he comes down here, he says, they won't be ready. They, it'll just, ooh, it hits you. Look at what and they shall not escape. What are they not going to escape? Tribulation. Let me skip ahead just because it's important. In verse number 9, God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is tribulation. See, we're the church, the saved, those who have put their faith in Christ, you say, Pastor, that's not the same thing. I know it's not the same thing. Not everybody that's saved is in the church. You have to commit yourself and be baptized and be active, be part of that church to be in the church. You say, well, who's going to get raptured, the saved or just the church? Don't know. If you look at all the indications, every time he talked about the rapture, he was talking to the church. There's never a time when he was talking to saved people that weren't part of a church, because that idea was alien to them. The idea that I would trust Christ as my Savior and not become part of his church organization, not get baptized and become part of that body, it's a foreign idea. And now we've got this idea that, well, as soon as you get saved, everybody's in the church. That's not biblical. If you don't get baptized and join a church, you're not part of the church. And so are you saved? That's good. I'm glad. But understand, and you might think I'm splitting hairs, but I'm just trying to be transparent with you. Every time the rapture was addressed, it was addressed to church people, not just saved people. Not just people who got saved, but people who got baptized and committed themselves to the body of Christ. And so if you're not baptized, if you're not part of the church, that's something to consider. He says, they shall not escape. They shall not escape the tribulation. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, again, understand, are not in darkness. You're not ignorant that that day should overtake you as a thief. It should not shock us that Jesus comes back. Do you see the signs? Y'all want to talk about them? What are the signs? Well, we're going to have a unified one world government. How close are we to that? We've got the UN. Of course, we don't have, some countries are not part of that. But you've got the pandemic pushed us one step closer to this unified one world government, because we're all in this together. You know, this idea with Ukraine and Russia fighting and Gaza and Israel fighting, it's starting to divide people. Every single nation turned their back on Israel, including the United States, in regards to this battle 2-3 weeks ago. Refused to stand with Israel. Another sign. Sure, and it was, and it is to them, because the idea that you would have to destroy the Al-Aqsa, no, it's not the Al-Aqsa, the Golden Dome, where the Muslims have their shrine to Ishmael. Ishmael. The rock. It goes back to Abraham. Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. And so there are people who say, well, it was right here in this spot where Abraham offered Ishmael. You know, it's a different story. Right? They take the other side. They take the other brother, so the story changes for them. But that's the Golden Dome is built over that rock. And so they say, well, so now we understand that the temple was not built there, but behind it, north of it, if you will. And so now they can build a Jewish temple there without disturbing the Muslim shrine, and then we can all coexist. Right? No. No. Just for the Jews. The temple, it's a good question. The temple was for the Jews. In fact, there was a sign before you get to the porch that said, Jews only. No one else could enter into that. They had restricted access. In fact, in the Old Testament, well, in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it says that they have no place at our table. Speaking of the temple. So it's a good question. It was just for the Jews. Now, the Jews in faith, right? Not in ethnicity. So those who came from Egypt, the mixed multitude, the Bible says, those who came from Egypt were Egyptians. They were not Jewish, but they came into Jewish faith. And there were others who came along in Jewish faith, but it was only for Jewish faith because it was, the high priest, right? He's Jewish faith. We always think of it, and that's why I had to step back, of the Jews as being a nationality, but you could also be Jewish even in that time without being Hebrew. Okay, if that answers your question. But it's only for Jewish faith, which of course then extends to the Christian faith through Jesus. So they're able to build the temple, and we're able to coexist, and we'll have one world government and one world religion, and we'll have a cashless society. How many of you have come across these places? Don't take cash. Only credit cards or only the chip in your hand, right? But we could put the chip in your hand, right? Everywhere you go now, even some of these restaurants don't have menus anymore. You use your phone, which, by the way, is another step. Right? They can track you. Are you being tracked? Right? You ever talk to somebody about something, you go online and they advertise everything you're talking about? But they're not listening. Don't worry about that. Right? We're getting closer. Guys, I'm telling you that if Jesus came back before the service ends today, it wouldn't surprise me one bit. That's how close we are. Now, might he come later? Sure. I don't know when he's coming, but I assure you he's coming. And if you don't believe that, then you need to read this chapter again. Now, let me say one more thing. When did Paul write this? All right, let's just round it off 2,000 years ago. That's been a long time. And Paul said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with him. But Paul's not going to be part of that we because Paul's part of the sleep. He's dead. He died. And since him, 50 more generations have passed on. So how can we justify and say that he's coming soon? Because they gave us the signs, and the signs are all around us. And it's not just in America. It's not just the pains that we feel. By the way, and I'm not asking you to do anything for me. I'm just telling you, you need to be ready. There's no manipulation in this at all. You need to be ready. Your friends need to be ready. Your family needs to be ready. Because if you say to yourself, you know, I'm going to talk to my friend about Jesus tomorrow, and the Lord comes back tonight, you're not going to talk to your friend tomorrow. It's urgent. It's really just that urgent. They shall not escape, but ye are not in darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We got to pay attention. We got to watch. We got to be ready. Make plans. Schedule your retirement. Buy life insurance. Plan your funeral, all that stuff. I'm not saying that we can skip all the end of life stuff, because it could be that we die and go through the normal course of nature. But if the Lord comes back, it won't matter that you put all that money out for a burial site. You won't need it. Verse 7, they that sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, so understand, he's drawing a parallel there. He's not talking about alcohol and darkness. He's using it to talk about what? Two things. Those that sleep. How many of you slept? What happens when you sleep? I was thinking this morning, we were sitting in brotherhood, had a good brotherhood this morning, and I was thinking at one point, you know, 2 hours ago, I was unconscious to the world. I was unconscious because I was asleep, right? So there's sleep, right? And then there's drunkenness. What is drunkenness? It is to be awake and ignorant of what's going on around you. It is to be awake or have your awareness darkened in a waking state. So sleeping, okay, everybody sleeps. But to be drunk is to be ignorant on purpose. How about that? And that's what he's saying. It's one thing if you're unaware of what's going on around you, but it's another thing to be unaware because you put yourself in a situation where you couldn't be aware. Guys, there's no reason for God's people to be ignorant that there is a literal place called hell. There is a literal place called heaven. There is a literal rapture that is pending. Don't know when it's going to happen. Could happen today. Could happen 100 years from now, but the signs are all around us. I hate to think that he caught me by surprise when I should have known better. Verse 8, let us who are of the day, those who are awake, be sober. What is sober? Balanced, right? Mentally balanced. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. What is that? That has to do with our heart, right? The breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we get our hearts right and we get our thinking right. That's what he's saying. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, live, or sleep, die, we should live together with him. Look at that. What happens when we die? Because there are some who have told us through the years that when you die, you just go to the grave and then you stay there. Because they use the word sleep here, they say, well, they're sleeping in the Lord. Well, the word, he's talking about dying. So what is he, where would we go when we die as believers? Okay, go to heaven, right? That's what he says. We, whether we're alive or dead, we live together with him. We're going to be with him when we die. There are those who say maybe you go to purgatory. No such place in the Bible. There's no holding. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Those are the holding places. Because then we're going to have judgment and we're going to get what? A new heaven and a new earth. And there's not going to be a hell forever because death and hell will be cast to the lake of fire. There are different eternal places than there are now. The heaven and the hell that we go to now are holding places. Excuse me. But it says here that we should live together with him. So when we die, we're going to be with Jesus. That's what it says. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together. This should be comforting. This is not meant to scare you. This is meant to encourage you. How many of you would love to never pay bills again? Amen. Never have to pay taxes again. Or never have to obey the speed limit again. Or pay a speeding ticket, whichever one you choose, right? But the burdens of this life will be gone when we're there. When he calls us home. When he takes us to be with him. And that's comforting. He says, edify one another, build each other up. Even as also you do. He said, look, I know you encourage each other, but use this to encourage each other. And we beseech you, brethren, we beg of you, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you or teach you, put you in mind. This idea of we need to have a church where the ministers, the deacons, are people that we know. We shouldn't have an unfamiliarity with our church. It's not the way it's designed. It's designed for us to be a family unit. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. For their work's sake. What will make people do a better job? She said more money. So that doesn't always work, though, does it? Appreciation, right? And that's what Paul's saying here is, if we'll appreciate them, if we esteem them, you know, we want them to keep doing their job. On the opposite of that, is if we're discouraging them, they're not going to do a better job. You know that when you ever see coaches do this? A kid messes up on the field and he comes to the sideline, that coach just gets... You know what happens to that kid's brain when the coach does that? It actually seizes, it contracts. When you're being screamed at, that's what happens to your brain. By the way, husbands and wives, that's what happens to your brain when you scream at somebody, when they're screaming at you. Children, their children's brain contracts. It actually draws itself in when you're being screamed at. So let me ask you a question. If you pull somebody off the sideline and you scream at them and their brain shrinks like that, and then you send them out for the next play, how's that going to go? Right? But if we learn to talk to each other and explain and, you know, and sometimes just give them that look like, oh, you should have done better. But it's the screaming that makes that happen. And look at what he says, that we need to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. If we want them to keep doing what they're doing, we need to praise what we like. When your boss gives you a raise, send them flowers. He said, that's kind of dumb. Well, it'll make them feel good about what they did. Maybe they'll do it again soon. That's what you got to make them feel good in what they do to get them to do it again. And be at peace among yourselves. The number one thing that a church can do to free their pastor to do his work is to not be fussing and fighting with each other. That takes up so much time when you're trying to solve the disgruntled people in the church. Not only does it take a lot of time and effort, but it discourages the ability to study the word and to preach the word. You know, when a pastor has to tiptoe to preach, you're in trouble. We got to give the pastor liberty to preach. Man, if he gets on my sin, get on it. If you get on my family, get on it. Whatever. As long as it's biblical and not personal, then preach. Even if you hit my sin. How many of you want me to preach on your sin today? Write them down. I'll get to it. But look at what he says. Be at peace among yourselves. I just let it go. I was teaching a CPR class yesterday. And, you know, this is a class I teach regularly. But I had some of my guys in there because it was at the station. And so there was one of them. And I said something. And I'll go ahead and tell you what it said. Is I was talking about snakes. And I said, how do you know a venomous bite from a non-venomous snake bite? Okay, because a snake that has venom has fangs. Right, and the four snakes that we think of here are the rattlesnake, the cottonmouth, the copperhead. By the way, FWC will tell you they don't live here. They do. And coral snake. And I said, and if you have the fang marks, now they could just get you with one, but if they get you with two, then you know that was a venomous bite. And he said, this guy from the back of the room, he said, coral snakes don't have fangs. And so I just moved on because that's what I do. And then I Googled it and sent him the screenshot later. Look, I'm not going to argue with you in front of people. I'm not going to do it. I could have said Google it right now because I already knew the answer. But rather than handle it that way, and he's probably not watching. If you are, we're still friends. But instead of calling him out like he called me out, I just let it roll. I don't get my feelings hurt. I let things roll off my back for the most part. I mean, don't try. Don't test me. But rather than argue in front of everybody, I figured I could get the answer there later. And it accomplished the same thing. I don't think, you know, I don't know that anybody else got offended that he questioned me or whatever, but I knew what the right answer was. I'm going to keep patience. I'm going to be patient with people. As long as I can be patient, I'm going to be patient. And that means I'm not going to fight and fuss and wrestle with people, whether that be verbally or physically or mentally. I'm just not going to do it. I want peace in my life. Look at what it says in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. How many of you are happy today? How many of you have joy in your heart today? Right? Rejoice. Look at that rain we got. Great rain. Right? Rejoice. You see the beautiful sky and the beautiful day, and we're at church, and, you know, rejoice. There's reason to celebrate. You're alive and you're able to get here. We got those who are home watching online because they weren't able to be here, but they're able to watch online. So rejoice about that. There's always something good that we can celebrate. And then verse 17, he said, don't ever disconnect the prayer line. Pray without ceasing. Keep God on the line. You know, there's lots of things we need to talk to him about. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. And he says, the Spirit is at work. Don't shut the Spirit down, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Don't hush him. Don't push the Spirit away. Despise not the prophesyings. We need to enjoy preaching. How many of you enjoy good preaching? I enjoy good preaching. How many of you hate lousy preaching? Me. I hate it worse when it's me doing it. I can look back in my life and I remember standing at the pulpit preaching and thinking, I hope this will end quickly. Prove all things. Test it. Is the Bible real? Try it and see if it works. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If it works, stick to it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There was a lady in our church in Orlando named Juanita. Great lady. Love that lady. But she told me one day, she said, now, preacher, I just want you to know the best price on a gallon of milk is at the ABC liquor store. So if you see my van parked in front of the liquor store, I'm getting milk. Now, I'm just naive enough to believe she is telling me the truth. I don't know. I don't think she was lying about that. But now here's the thing. If you drive by the liquor store and you see my truck parked out front, or you see me getting out to go in, what conclusion are you going to draw? Preacher must be got by milk. No, probably not. Right? Uh-huh. If I was to say to you, I'm just down here driving my car around trying to evangelize the prostitutes, what would you think was really going on? Look at what he says, abstain from the appearance of evil. We got to think about how it looks. We got to think about how it looks. Even if we're not doing anything wrong, and we say, I'm not doing anything wrong. Okay, but how does it look? Think about that. And then he goes on and he gives the final the very God of peace, sanctify you completely, wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then look at what he says in verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read to all the holy brethren. He said, make sure everybody hears this. Let's take a break.